Let's start reading in the very first verse of the 139th Psalm. We're not going to read the entire Psalm, but a good portion of it. And follow along as I try to give an emphasis on the personal pronouns. I want you to notice that as we go through the through this Psalm, where the psalmist is David, and he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And then it goes in and talks about how that verse 13, thou hast possessed my reins and hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And this very well-known and familiar portion about God's knowledge even there in the womb. And he goes on through the rest of the psalm. Now, we haven't even read the verses I really want to get to here in just a little bit. But I want to call attention to this, that throughout this psalm, the psalmist uses the personal pronoun, me, my, I, and so forth, 45 times. So how many verses we got in this psalm? Let's see, 20-something, 24 verses in the psalm. And in 24 verses, he uses the personal pronoun 45 times. Now, generally, I know you probably have a pretty good heads up on this already, but I'm just thinking that generally whenever somebody says, me, my, I, me, my, did you ever get into a conversation about that? Did you ever have people in a conversation ask you a question, not because they wanted to know the answer to the question, but so they could set you up to let them tell you what they wanted to tell you about them? You ever get into those kind of conversations? And of course, we live in a time where there is a great deal of focus upon the self. That's why throughout the years, the self-help books and works have been very, very, very popular, because people are about themselves, me, my, I. I don't think you have to be a cultural scientist or a student of the culture to recognize that we live in a pretty self-centered society. And I think that's very characteristic of the society. And, of course, this goes back a ways, you know, this problem. It's not just the millennials that they talk about, or this group or that group. This kind of goes back to the Garden of Eden, you know. So man has been pretty much self-centered, but I think we've noticed an elevation of it in our culture and our society to focus upon the self. So with that in mind, you might read this and think, my soul, this man is sure talking about himself a lot. Me, my, I, me, my, I, my, me, and on and on and on, 45 times in these verses. But if you look at verse number 6 again, you can see very clearly that the psalmist is not hung up at all on himself. As a matter of fact, the more he talks about and goes through this passage, talking about the awareness of God of such an one as himself. Verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now, if you want to put it in today's vernacular, David is basically saying, it blows my mind that God is so aware of me. And so, far from him being focused upon himself, what is amazing to him is the fact that God has focused upon him, and that God is mindful of him. and that God is such a personal God. One of the things I enjoy teaching or preaching about is the fact that while God is so high and lofty above His creation, I think the last time I was here, I taught out of the 113th Psalm. And the 113th Psalm says that His glory is above the heavens. We referred to Isaiah 57:15, where the Scripture says that God inhabits eternity. I mean, we can't even get our mind around that. Do we understand the eternal? No, we live here in this little finite world, and we have these little finite brains of ours, and we are very, very limited, and some of us more than others, but we are very, very limited, and we prove our limitation continually. We don't know everything. And even the people that think they know everything are just showing the more that they don't know everything. And so God does. And God is infinite in nature. But while He is infinite in nature, His glory is above the heavens, and He inhabits eternity, yet He is very, very personal. And notice what the psalmist says. Let's just kind of look at a few of these. We won't go through the whole list, but look at a few of them. Look in verse number 1. Now think about this. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now, I was going to read on, but let's stop right there. Somebody might be saying right now, well, Brother Sam, the thing of it is, you mentioned that this is a Psalm of David, and after all, David is a very, very significant person in the Bible history and in the purpose of God. I mean, we know that one day Jesus is going to do what? Set up on the throne of David, and He is called in the Gospels, Thou Son of David. So, I mean, sure, God would know David. David is such a very, very significant individual. And that is, I grant you that. David's a very significant individual. But I've read the Bible a few times in my life and tried to spend the last 50-some years trying to be a preacher. And I can tell you this, that I can't find anywhere in the Bible at all that what is true of God's knowledge of David would not be true of God's knowledge of you. I can't find anywhere in the Word of God where this kind of awareness that God has for David is unique to David and a few special select people. As a matter of fact, 7 billion or thereabouts people in the world today, I think I could look anybody square in the eyeball and assure them that God knows them, and God knows where they are and who they are. I go back to John chapter 2, where it is said of Jesus that He knew all men, and He needed not that any should testify to Him of man, because He knew all men and knew what was in man. Now, that was true of Jesus then. It's true of Him now. I'm just saying, God, while great, often called the incomprehensible God, way beyond our ability to comprehend, His loftiness, His holiness, His eternal nature, beyond our limited knowledge and our ability to comprehend, while He is great and mighty, human language fails to really give the explanation or description of the greatness of God, and yet He is so very, very personal. So that you and I could say with David. Now, if somebody finds it in the Bible where this would be true of David, but not true of me, not true of you, not true of you, then let me know where that is, would you? I've searched, I just can't find it. So I am very confident that what God knew of David, God knows of you. What God knew of David, God knows of me. Now, that's wonderful and a bit frightening. Look in verse number 1 again. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Somebody said, like God knows that I'm sitting here today. Well, let me ask you, like He doesn't? Like He wouldn't know that? Well, how can God know this about everybody, whether they're sitting, something so minute as whether they are sitting or whether they are up? Down-sitting and uprising. How could God know that? You know, the problem a lot of people have was described also by the psalmist when he said, Thou thoughtest that he was altogether such an one as thyself. And you and I are limited in our ability to know. I mean, we got loved ones and family back home like you do. But we have them back here in Oklahoma, and our son and his family is in church today, but I don't really know if they're standing or sitting right now. But God does. He knows all those details. Somebody said, this is quite a detailed thing right here. It's meant to be. What we're supposed to do is think properly about God. And God's not like us, only bigger. That's not who He is. He is the infinite one. He has perfect knowledge. Watch this again. Verse 2. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising, and thou understandest my thought afar off. You see why I said it might get a little scary at times? I mean, think about that. God knows my thought. I mean, Sandra and I have been married be 55 years next month. And so we know each other pretty good. She was my girl for 3.5 years before we got married. So we've been knowing each other for a good while. And there are still times that she might say or do something, and I just kind of sit there, and whatever I do, I keep it in my mind. Now, I'm not always that smart, but sometimes I am. And she may know me well enough to know that I was thinking it, even if I didn't say it. But I guarantee you there are times that are not. And that would be true not just with her, but in other situations where it'd be best just not to say anything, and they don't even know what I'm thinking. Now, you do the same thing in conversation. Come on. The Bible says a fool speaketh all of their mind. A wise man saves it till later. You know, that's what the Bible says. So it's foolish to say everything that crosses our mind. But know this, that whatever it is on your mind, God knows it. He knows our thoughts afar off. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not so great. Huh? That God knows I was thinking that I shouldn't have been thinking, or passing judgment that I shouldn't have been passing. Yeah, on and on it goes. I mean, you're looking at me like, oh, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. Yes, you do. I know you do. Look in verse number 3. Thou compassest or compassest my path by lying down, art acquainted with all my ways. Watch this one. Not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Verse 5, you're behind me, you're before me, you've laid your hand upon me. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Then he goes into the part where there's nowhere that you may go that he's not there. This morning we were up in the room, and when the prayer group met, they sang the song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. And the last line of that song said, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. So the songwriter must have had this in mind, not just here, but the revelation of God, that God has perfect knowledge and perfect awareness of where we are, who we are, and such as that. And again, I want to remind you of verse number 6, where the psalmist said, when I consider this kind of knowledge about God that He has made known of Himself. Now this isn't because some fanciful thinking guy sat down and started writing this about God. This is the revelation of God. These are the inspired words of God. They are preserved in the Word of God, so we might understand this, that God has perfect foreknowledge about everything and about every detail of your life and about every detail of my life. Nothing is hid from God. It doesn't matter if it's in the darkness. It doesn't matter if it's in the light. I mean, some of the most amusing stuff when you begin to understand the revelation that God has made of Himself is the behavior of some of the people in the Bible. Adam and Eve, hiding from God. Seriously? Hiding from God? Somebody said, yeah, that's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? Right? And there's still people trying to do that. Jonah, running from God. Like you can run fast and far enough to run from God. Yeah, it's absurd, isn't it? And yet people are still running from God or trying. And so when he talks about this absolute perfect knowledge, again, what David is saying, this is too wonderful, I can't comprehend it. It kind of leads us back to another psalm that David wrote when he said, when I consider God and the works of His hands, the work of His fingers, the moon and the stars, and he suggests just the vastness of creation, he says, What is man that thou art even mindful of him? But it's not just that God is mindful that humans exist on this globe. He is mindful of you. And mindful of me. As he was mindful of David. In every detailed way imaginable. But we still haven't got to our verses yet. So look over in this psalm. In verse number 17. Now, it's not just that God is aware of us that's astounding. Look in verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, God's thoughts toward him, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to submit to you that this is utterly astounding. That God isn't just aware, oh yeah, that's number so-and-so out of the 7 billion people in the world. Or that person's name is this, he knows they exist. No, that's not it. The psalmist said, now why would this be true of David and not true of you? There's no justification to think that it would be true of David but not true of you. Now, notice this, where he said that God has thoughts toward us. So he's not only aware of us, but he thinks about us. Doc, I want to ask you a question. Does it matter to you if somebody very significant in your life lets you know they're thinking about you? Does that mean anything? Of course it does. Of course it does. We have 3 children. Our oldest is Cindy, and then Susie. Her husband pastors over in the panhandle of Texas, and Samuel is back home, lives in our area just minutes from where my wife and I live. And every once in a while, Cindy and Susie, they're really good about it, and Samuel surprises us once in a while and does it. But nonetheless, they'll just call up and say, just thinking about you, Dad, or send you a text. Just had you on my mind, let you know I pray for you. Well, I mean, we love our children, man. It's amazing, and it's very encouraging. There are people that I've preached for in different places all around the country, and every once in a while I get a letter or something. Here's something I just had you on my mind today. I got one last night from our friend Jeff Berg in the state of Maryland. And I haven't got to see him in a long time. I haven't been there in a long time. But he just said he just wanted to let you know that I'm thinking about you and your family and pray for you and such. Does that mean anything to you? Sure it does. That's encouraging, isn't it? It's encouraging to know that somebody that you care about, significant in your life, and they let you know, I'm thinking about you. That is encouraging. Well, think about this. Your Creator God has thoughts about you. Now, there's 7 billion people in the world. I don't know, you're right. But here we go, trying to limit God to our level. I can only think about so many people at a time. And I hate to admit it, but I forget some people. And my wife and I have worked hard over the years of knowing names and knowing people, and I love to go back to churches, or when I could, when I had the mind to do it. Come on, give me a break. I'm 75 years old now. And so I'm not remembering everything like I used to remember the names and such as that. It's getting more and more difficult for some reason. But God never. And there might be people I completely forget I ever met them. I don't like that. It just happens sometime. You know that it happens sometime. But here is God, who any person not named David, and including David, could come before God and acknowledge that he has thoughts toward us. You'll hear people say sometimes, that kind of gets to be a cliche almost, well, God has a plan, God has a plan. And I hate it when it's just used flippantly. God has a plan for everything and everybody. It's just kind of an answer that I don't know what else to say, so God has a plan. You know, it kind of gets that way once in a while. But this is absolutely so. God thinks about you. God is thinking about you. He has thoughts towards you. What kind of thoughts does he have toward me? He knows everything. Well, he has the thoughts he said he has. Would you look in the text, please, verse 17? How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. Now, can I ask you a question right quick? Is everything about David's life truly precious? No, I'm telling you, there's some real hang-ups there with David. I preached about a 30-part series years ago on the life of David. And by the time I got through with, you know, looking into his life closely, I remember saying to the congregation, this guy was a rascal. I mean, he's one of my heroes, too, to read the Psalms and love the Psalms. But I'm going to tell you, this man had some issues along the way in his life, didn't he? And, of course, if he was only known for killing Goliath, that'd be wonderful. And then becoming the king and elevating the standing of Israel in the world so that when Solomon, his son, became the king, Israel was the nation of the world. Yeah. But David had some real issues in his life. And yet he said, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. It didn't mean that God wouldn't deal with sin. He does. It doesn't mean he won't convict and call us to repentance. He absolutely does. But I'm just living with what the text here says before us, that God has precious thoughts unto us. When I start talking about the culture and the self-centeredness of our culture and everything, and I can remember back when Christian psychology really gained steam in the late 70s, 80s in there, and so much was said about Christian psychology, which I really have a lot of personal issues with that, because basically a lot of Christian psychology is just taking the secular psychology, throwing in some Bible verses and calling it Christian psychology. Sort of like Christian rock music, you know. You take the totally worldly approach to the music, mix in some Christian words, so you got Christian rock, you know. Are y'all in a bad mood this morning or what? Or you like Christian rock or what's going on here? But I'm just saying that kind of stuff. And that happens with psychology. And so in psychology, they start talking about so many people suffer from the lack of self-esteem. And then when people hear that, oh, that's an excuse for me to excuse myself for how I am. I have a lack of self-esteem. And so what you try to do then is, think best about yourself, think good about yourself, because the secularist believes that the answers are within us anyway, not outside of us. And so they look at the idea that I can do anything, I'm a good person, blah, 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 and start talking about self and elevating self. Now, if you want genuine self-esteem, then think about this. God thinks about you, and His thoughts are precious thoughts. You don't feel important? I just feel I'm just very low self-esteem. I'm just a nobody. Well, God thinks about you. I guess you're a somebody. And He didn't just think about you in passing. The Bible says He has precious thoughts. I'm not making this stuff up, friend. It's right here. He has precious thoughts about you. Now, what is precious? I have on my wrist this morning, I have a watch that is precious to me. The one I wear every day, she gave me for my birthday, which is probably the second or third time maybe you got me a new watch for my birthday. And I like the watch, and I'm assuming, we haven't really talked this out, but I think she understands that I like the watch. It means something. But this one means even more. This is a Movado watch. Now, Movado, when I received this watch, I wouldn't know Movado from Bravado. I had no idea, never heard of it or anything. But I can tell a good-looking watch when I see it. I mean, this thing is beautiful. They never did finish it. It doesn't have any numbers on it or anything. It just has this one little dot up there, you know, so you just kind of guess where the hands are and tell the time. But who cares? If you wear it, I've been on airplanes and so forth, and people say, nice watch, nice watch. Well, that's mainly what you're interested in. I'm just joking. But anyway, this watch here, And it's gold. And after I was given this watch, my wife and I were in a Dillard's one time, and we was looking at the jewelry and stuff there, you know, and watches. And I said, look here. He says, this watch I got. It's this Movado thing. And I said, look at it. And I looked at the price tag. It was $800 and some for this thing. I'm thinking, good God, I would never pay that kind of money for a watch. Are you kidding me? And this was given to me. Oh, so that's why it's precious to you. It's got gold and it's an expensive watch. No, that's not it. It's what's written on the back. It has my initials, SSD, Samuel Stennett Davison. And it has 1974 to 1990. And under that, it has Bible Baptist Church, Stillwater, Oklahoma. That's my first love as a pastor, was the church. I pastored there for 16 years. And honestly, we didn't want to leave. As far as I know, the people didn't want us to leave, but God moved. And so in our departing, they had this big shebang for us. And among other things, they gave me this watch. And so that church being my first love as a pastor and their expression of gratitude and love to me and then to my wife, they did other things. And so that just makes this a very, very special watch. You know what I mean? It's not like the ones that she gives me don't mean anything to me. They do, but this, just extra special. Precious. I value this. That's what precious means. To place value upon. And this is very valuable to me. And when you think about God's perfect knowledge, and then you accept what the Bible says to bring it down to a very personal level, a very personal level. Like, how did Jesus know who Nathanael was? Why would Jesus know Nathanael? I knew you when you were sitting under that tree. Why would Jesus know the woman at the well who had five husbands and now living with a man that wasn't her husband? How would he know all that? He knows all men. You think Jesus was... And what's Jesus doing? He's showing us God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the expressed image of the Father, and Jesus came and doing the works of His Father. And so when you watch Jesus, what is He saying? He is saying that if you want to know what my Father's like, watch my life. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And all He ever said was the words His Father gave Him to say. All He ever did is the works the Father gave Him to do. And that person, Nathanael, the other person, Nicodemus, all these people, Jesus knew them and He knew everything about them. Like He does you. And He has thoughts about you. I feel so alone sometimes, Brother Sam. I'm not belittling people that get lonely. I'm just asking you to remember, you're not alone. I'm not belittling people that get under the load of and the burdens of life and get down at times. I'm not down on them. I don't kick people while they're down. I do want to remind them, though, God's never stopped thinking about you. And according to His Word, if we're to believe this, His thoughts to us are precious thoughts. He values us. Why would we be valuable to God? Well, friend, you exist because of God. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are the work of His creation. Why would God bring life and give it to someone and then not think it was valuable? Well, He does. And David is an example. We'd say, yeah, but David, that's you. He said, yeah, that's me. That's what I'm talking about. I was a shepherd boy. I was the least of my father's sons. I was the youngest. How in the world did I get where I am? Well, I just had a lucky break here and there. It wasn't a lucky break. It was God's purpose and God's thoughts and God's plan. And His thoughts to David, like to you, are precious thoughts. Yeah. You know, every once in a while I get up on something like this and people look at me like, what are you trying to do, sound like Joel Osteen? No, the difference between me and Joel is I'm actually giving you the Bible. We're not just trying to create positive thoughts and make you feel like you got a champion in there somewhere. This is actually what the Word of God says. Precious thoughts. And look down at verse number 17. When he said, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God." Now watch this. "How great is the sum of them." Okay, so like many? Yes, many. How many? Well, if I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. Well, what are you going to do with that one? How would you number the sand? There's probably some geek out there that thinks he's got some kind of computer program that'll tell you how many grains of sand there are in the world. But come on, the idea is not to identify how many grains of sand there are, an impossibility to us. But what God is saying is, you have no idea how much I think about you. And how many are my thoughts toward you? See? And God not being limited like we are, and I may have the ability to give a certain amount of attention to a person or like grandchildren and maybe some spatial attention in times of spatial need, but God knows none of the limitations that you and I live with. And he said, "I'm thinking about you and I have precious thoughts to you, and they are more than you could number." You and I can't even think about coming up with, if we were scientists, we couldn't come up with some kind of figure number to number the sand. Well, the idea is not that we should be able to do that. The idea is, my thoughts to you are numberless. They are precious thoughts, and they are numberless. You know, I've been thinking about something, and I just wonder if God, if it would be the will of God to do this, somebody might say. Well, he's thinking about it too. And he has a will. You're going to make a major decision, then there is the possibility of making the decision within his will, and there's a possibility of making a decision against his will. The idea is, there's nothing about your life he's indifferent to. That's really an interesting thought, isn't it? There's nothing about my life he is not interested in. My wife and I just made a move this past summer. We live in the same house about three or four blocks from Southwest Baptist Church, and we lived there for 29 years. And it had a whole acre, and it was an old house, and it was big and everything. And so we just got to the point where we decided it's time to make a change. And so we started praying about this, Sandra, off and on. We started praying about this. Am I exaggerating? 5 years ago? I don't think that's an exaggeration at all. 5 years ago. Not saying, we got to decide. Just taking it before the Lord. And then all of a sudden this summer, it was just like, this is the time. Our house is on, the housing market is really weird right now, but our house is on the market for 5.5 hours and it sold. And we had 3 offers in 5.5 hours and got what we asked for out of the house. I didn't know it was going to be that way. I asked much more for it than I thought I should. The real estate lady said, let's look at some things here. So we hiked it up a whole bunch. It's still sold. And it just happened that while we were there, we had some meetings canceled because of COVID and different things, and I'm so I'm home. I'm home this whole time to make the house transaction and to make a move. I'd like to have been out of town when she moved, but still, I had to be there. I'm just kidding about that. But anyway, everything worked out. I mean, it's just amazing how it worked out. Well, you lucked out there, didn't you? I'm not quite ready to call it luck. And I'm not going to stand here and say, and God said this, and God said this. I'm just looking at how it all played out. I don't know what to do but give thanks to God. And if he wasn't thinking about us during that stretch, it sure seemed like he was. Because he has thoughts about us, and they're vast. And they are precious. They're more than can be numbered. You got something on your heart. You got something in your life. You got some kind of burden you're carrying. You got something you wish you could unload. Why don't you take it to him? I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying, is there a particular thing that it just keeps gnawing at you and eating at you? Have you truly taken it to God? Well, I'm not sure God's interested in that kind of thing. You're not interested in anything he's not interested in. Everything about your life he's interested in. See? Amazing. Utterly amazing. Okay, now, drop down, and we're still in verse 18, verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Watch this. If I should count them, they are more than number than the sand. Here's the part. When I awake, I am still with thee. So if you want to put a word with it, teachers, preachers outline all the time. You want to put a word with it, if you're talking about God's thoughts. God's thoughts are precious. They are numerous. And here's the third thing. They are constant. When I awake, you're still with me. When I awake, you're still with me. Did you ever think, did you ever have a good sense of something, a good feeling about something when you went to bed and you woke up the next morning and you didn't sleep good or something, and you're in a whole different mood than you were the day before, and all of a sudden you don't feel so good about what you felt about yesterday? Did you ever, come on, am I, Brother Ben and I, the only ones that do this kind of thing? No. I mean, we're capable of flopping, aren't we? Back and forth. Thinking good, thinking bad. And here's what he said. God never changes. One of the outstanding, one of my favorite attributes of God that I love to talk about. I mean, of course, there's many. His infinite nature and such as this. But one of the things I love talking about is his immutability. God cannot change. He cannot be other than who he is. And he is not this way today and this way tomorrow. You and I can be. I'm telling you, they used to be on fire for God, and I don't know what's happened to them. They're not even in church today. Stuff like that. Man used to stand up and preach, and today you wouldn't even recognize that he's a Bible preacher. Stands up here and wastes time. What in the world? We are all capable of change. God is not. He cannot be other than who he is. He cannot deny himself. He cannot be this way and then that way. That's not who God is. He is immutable. And so this is what he is saying, that when I awake, I am still with thee. Nothing has changed about God. He thinks about you today. He will tomorrow. What if I live to be 100? Well, you may not know it or have the brain power to think about it, but you know, he's still thinking about you. Yeah, absolutely. No question about it. And when I awake, my circumstances have changed. Well, this circumstance hasn't changed. God thinks about you. Precious thoughts, numerous thoughts. That doesn't change. We were doing well financially. The economy went crazy, blah, blah, blah. And now all of a sudden, my whole life is just, this has just upset everything. Well, there's one thing it has not upset. God thinks of you. Precious thoughts, numerous thoughts, constant thoughts. That won't change. Are things different with our country? Oh boy. Are things different with our country? I think any thinking person is greatly concerned about our country. Greatly concerned. Was 2020 a year to remember? Well, yeah. But God never quit thinking about you, any of you. His thoughts for you, of you, never changed. Ever, never, ever changed. Not less, not more. He's God. That's why the psalmist ends pretty much saying, God, I want to totally belong to you. I want to be under your control. Look how this psalm ends. Look at this. Verse 23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Ladies and gentlemen, when David considered the presence of God, the awareness of God of his life, zeroed in on verse number 17 and 18 about his thoughts being precious, many, and constant. He came to this conclusion that all of us need to come to if we haven't already, and that we probably need to come back to a few times in our life, where David said, Oh God, search me. You know everything anyway. I want to be clean before you. Search me. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, God. I want to be right with you and lead me in the way everlasting, which is precisely what God wants to do with your life and my life. This passage is encouraging to me. If it encouraged anybody in this room, I'll be thankful for that. Pastor?
What a blessing. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him His continued blessings through the rest of the day, and you'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for a great lesson this morning and a reminder, Lord, of who you are, and thank you for being faithful. And Lord, this morning, as we consider what you're going to do today, I pray that you'd allow that our hearts would be open and that you would touch and work in those that are here. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for our preacher this morning. We pray your continued blessing throughout today. In Jesus' name, amen.